In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I have a story to start with. Last year, following the Passion Retreats, I had a number of discussions with Tassoni and with Dr. Nabil, and basically what I told them is this. For probably 3 or 4 consecutive years, each year, we keep talking about passions, about pains, about sufferings, about struggles, about Gethsemane, and so forth. And each year we end the retreat with my talk, in which I usually have slides with black background, and sometimes when I wanted to make it a little bit more joyful, I would just put it dark blue. So I told him, haram, yani, those guys, they deserve a break. They need to hear about the joy of resurrection. We need to talk to them about something more joyful. And I believe that you and I, all of us, we deserve to hear something that is more joyful than just passions and pains and sufferings. These days you turn on the news and the only thing you hear is news of the war, and God knows where is this taking us to. Terrorist alerts, bad economy, people losing jobs right and left, and code orange alerts, whatever that means. So we need to hear something that's a little bit more joyful than that. So I'm glad that this year they consider it as a transition year. We didn't talk about the resurrection completely, but at least we are talking about something different. And today, you're not going to see black backgrounds. My background today is only white because we are talking about the liturgy, and the liturgy in general is a joyful thing. You never attend a liturgy in which the deacons are wearing the black patrachel. It's always red. And there is no liturgy with set tunes except for Apocalypse or the Saturday of Light liturgy, which it's a transition thing between set tunes and joyful, the annual tunes. So today, I will make you a promise that my talk will be all about joyful things. No, let me take this back. No, I can make this promise. I promise you that we will end the talk on a joyful tone. Toward the end, we will see some joyful stuff. But through the course of the talk, we will have to go somewhat through passions or sufferings and some struggles. Okay? So at the end, we'll see the joy. But on the way to this joy, we will see some difficult times. And that's fair. This is life. I mean, in order to get the blessings or enjoy the joyfulness of something, you have to go through pains. And this is actually what the Bible told us. This is what Christ told the disciples in John 16, that the woman, when she is about to deliver her baby, she has sorrow. Why she has sorrow? Because there is pain, there is suffering, there is fear. Okay? But the moment that the mother carries her baby in her hands, this is the fullness of joy. This is the ultimate happiness. Okay? But in order for the woman to experience this happiness, this joy, she has to go through pains and suffering. Of course, that was the case before the epidural, but now it's a little bit different. But this will be the theme of today's talk. We will see happiness and joy, but we will have to go through some struggles. Today we'll be talking about the Holy Liturgy, and I will break the talk into 2 parts. I will give you first an introduction about the liturgy in general, just a small introduction, hoping that it will trigger us to conduct more studies and try to understand the liturgy more once you understand the depth and the meaning and benefits and joy of the Holy Liturgy. And then the second part, we will be talking about 4 liturgies that we celebrate during the Holy Week. For each one, there is a certain theme and there is a certain focus, and we will be talking about those four liturgies. Let's first start with the idea of the liturgy in the church. In our church, the Coptic Orthodox Church, we do lots of things. We do Bible studies. We do lots of meetings, Sunday school, retreats, social activities, and we do a lot of things. But you know what? If you go to any other church, they're doing the same things. Bible study, meetings, retreats, social events, all those things. A lot of other churches, they do the same thing. But what is really characteristic of our church is the system of worship. That's different from any other church. And the core of this system is the liturgy. The core of the system of worship in our church is the liturgy. This is where the church have put all its treasures. If you want to understand the beliefs of the church, you have to go to the liturgy. If you want to understand the theology of the church, you go to the liturgy. If you wanted to pray to God and see what He has accomplished for us in terms of salvation, you have to go to the liturgy. This is why, if we don't understand the liturgy, we are not going to understand the church. This is why, if we don't benefit from the liturgy, we are not going to benefit anything from the church. This is why, if we don't enjoy the liturgy, we're not going to enjoy the church. And forgive me, I have to be very blunt about this. We can talk about whatever we want. We can listen to too many sermons. All that's fine. But the liturgy is the core of everything that we do in the church. And if we come with the mentality that, I don't understand it, it's too tiring, I'm exhausted to stand for hours listening to Abuna or following what's going on, we're not going to benefit anything. And attending the church will not be a source of joy to our lives. We are not going to gain the support and strength that Abuna was talking about to us about last night. Understanding the liturgy and participating in the liturgy and partaking in the sacraments of the liturgy are a key to our spiritual benefit from the liturgy. And I will explain that in little detail in the next minutes. First of all, let's understand what is the meaning of the word liturgy. The word liturgy, it's a Greek word. Li and erg or erge. Li, it means people or congregation. Erg or erge, for those of you who understand, study mechanics or physics, is the unit of work or energy. Okay, you know the joule, which is like 10 to the power 5 of erg. This is work, or this is energy. So a liturgy, it means work of the people or work of the congregation. And to that end, the church provides us with two kinds of worship. The first one is the individual worship, the individual prayer. And the second one is the group prayer, or the prayer or the work of the congregation. Those are the two types of liturgies, individual and liturgical. And those two are very important, and they complement each other. You cannot say that I'm Christian, I will pray at home and forget about church. That's not the church's intention. If we do that, there is a huge part of our spiritual life that is lacking. And if I say I will focus on the liturgical part of the worship, I'll come to church and pray, but I'm not going to pray at home, that's also wrong. Both of them are important, both of them are crucial and complementary to each other. Why? Because I will be praying at home, my prayer at home will enhance the liturgical life of the church. Because I'm praying for not only for myself, but for the whole church, for the whole congregation. Okay? And when I'm praying with the people here in church, that will enhance my spiritual life, because it will give you strength and power that I need to continue my prayers at home. So both of them are important, and both of them are complementary to each other. And if I come and say, I will pray at church and forget about my individual prayers, that's wrong. Because usually in most of the cases, this will turn out to be a show-off case. I just wanted to come to church and show off that I'm praying and doing this and that. And if I say that I will focus on my prayers at home and forget about church, that's also wrong. Because it means that I don't have this openness and love for the rest of the congregation. This is selfishness. I just wanted to focus on my prayers, my spiritual life, and forget about the rest of the church. The church also doesn't accept that. But both of them will go hand in hand, the liturgical and the individual. For each sacrament in the church, usually there is a point in the prayers where the sacrament is being done, or is being fulfilled. For example, if we talk about baptism, the meaning of baptism, the most important thing is that the Holy Spirit would come upon the person who is being baptized. There is a certain point of time when this happens. This is when Abuna dunks the baby in the baptistry. And that happens for all sacraments. During confession, when Abuna puts his hand on my head and he reads the absolution, this is when the sacrament is being done. How about the liturgy? When the sacrament is being done? The sanctification. The sanctification, I don't know, is it a sanctification? This is the part during the Holy Liturgy when Abuna, the whole congregation is bowing down and Abuna is saying this bread makes it into his holy body and this chalice or this wine into his blood for the New Testament. Okay? This is what we call the sanctification. This is the point in time in which the sacrament is being done. This is when the Holy Spirit would come upon this piece of bread and comes upon the chalice and they are being transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, is this the whole sacrament? No. Sanctification in the liturgy doesn't mean only that. This is only one part of it, the most important part of it. But the integral part is of the sanctification is that we are also being sanctified at the same time. That's very important to understand. Sanctification, it means that the Holy Spirit will transform this body, this bread and wine into body and blood. This is one part of it. The other important part is that we, the congregation, are being sanctified at the same time. And that's very clear from a lot of prayers, especially the silent prayers or inaudible prayers that Abuna says on the altar. That sanctify this body and blood and sanctify the congregation so they might be worthy to partake of your holy sacraments. Now, I am sure last night in all your discussion groups, you came across this point. How come I'm sinful, I am bad, I am doing this and that, I have this bad relationship or bad addiction or doing such bad things, how come I can come and participate in those sacraments, partake of those sacraments with all my sins and bad habits and so forth? The answer is here. This is a sanctification. We are being sanctified to be worthy of partaking of those sacraments. So if you feel that I am bad, if you feel that I don't deserve, all of us, nobody actually is worthy of partaking of those sacraments. Who is worthy to partake of those sacraments? Of course, nobody. But this is what happens during the sacrament, the sanctification, that we are being sanctified to be worthy of partaking of those holy sacraments. Now, having understood that, we need to understand exactly what is the meaning of the liturgy and how that relates to our spiritual life. And I will give you some few points here about the deep meaning of the liturgy and as it applies to our life. First of all, the liturgy, it represents the fullness of love. When I come to attend the liturgy, in my mind, I am coming to watch and see the fullness of God's love. Why? Why? Because when did Christ establish his sacrament? In the night in which he was about to offer himself as a sacrifice for the whole world. And there is no love better than that. This is the fullness of love. We are coming to the liturgy to experience the fullness of love, that God Himself not only sacrificed Himself on the cross for us, but He gave us this opportunity to partake of His body and His blood. This is number one. Number two is that the sacrament, it would give us the opportunity to be united with Christ. To be united with Christ. You know, when we eat from regular food, like when we eat bread or we eat meat or whatever, this food is being transformed in us to cells. This is what happens, biology or medicine or whatever. This is what happens, that this food is being transformed into cells in our bodies. But when we eat from the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into cells in the body of Jesus Christ. Is that difficult? Regular food will be transformed into cells. But when we eat from the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into cells in His body. And this is the meaning of unity with Christ. We become part of Him, and He would become part of us. And what happens during this process is that everything that belongs to Christ is now mine. Asking how can I learn how to love, how to offer, how to attain any virtue. It's through this process that I become part of Christ. You know, I will give you 100 books to read about love, and go and read, and good luck. You're not going to be able to do it unless Christ Himself will teach you how to do it. Because love is not human, it's divine. And the only way we can attain that is to be united with Christ through communion. My beloved, when we attend the liturgy, there are lots of huge things that can happen in our life. The thing is, we don't understand and we underestimate what's going on. But this is huge, that we become a cell in Christ's body. We are united with Him. His whole life can be transformed, can be transferred to me. That's a great blessing, of course. Now, when I eat from this body and blood, I am united with Christ. Mike, when he eats from the body and blood, he is also united with Christ. A guy in Egypt attending the liturgy, he eats from the body and blood, he is also united in the same body. And this is the unity of the church. So number one, we saw fullness of love. Number two, we saw unity, my personal unity in Christ. And now we see the unity of the church. Everybody is partaking in the same body and same blood. We are all part of Christ's body. We are all cells in Christ's body. So this is the unity of the church. We are one. This is the oneness of the church. And this is the unity of the church. This is the dream of all the fathers of the church. Unity or oneness. Now, sometimes you understand unity or oneness by meaning if you say something, I have to agree and say amen. That's not true. The idea of the unity is that we are all cells or members of the body of Jesus Christ. And when can we attain this? In the liturgy. In the liturgy. It's a great blessing. It's a great blessing. Actually, one of the fathers, he had a nice contemplation about this. When we make the bread, the urbana, that will be the body of Christ, it's basically made of wheat. And what you do is you bring wheat from different fields, from different farms, and then you grind them together to become the urbana. A lot of people coming from different corners of the earth, but they are being united through the body of Christ. Same thing for the grapes. You bring one grape from this farm, one grape from this vineyard, and so forth, and then you squeeze them together to get the wine, which will be the blood of Christ. This is unity. This is how all the church should be united in the body of Christ. Another dimension for the liturgy is that it is a wedding ceremony. In reality, it is a wedding ceremony. Let's see what St. John wrote to us in the book of Revelation. And he said, he's talking about one of the angels unto me, right? Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true things of God. The marriage Supper of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Christ. And supper means? Liturgy. This is what Christ did on Great Thursday. And it is a marriage supper of the Lamb. Talking about unity between us and Christ, it happens also through this concept that the liturgy, it is a ceremony, wedding ceremony. We are being groomed to Christ. If you read in the Old Testament, it's always God is the groom and the whole nation of Israel were the bride. And when we go astray away from God, this is sort of adultery. So this is exactly what happens during liturgy, that we are being groomed to Christ. Each human soul in the liturgy is like a bride. And actually, one of the fathers, he has a nice contemplation here. He said that in the liturgy, from the beginning, when Abuna, at the beginning, he holds the bread in his hands, and he says, honor and glory. He's like introducing the groom to the whole congregation. He would go around the altar, declaring that this is the groom of this ceremony. Okay, this is just the start. And then, during the readings, the Pauline epistle and praxis and all those things and the gospel, the church or God is introducing himself to us. Any groom, before being united with his wife, he has to introduce himself. And this is what happens during those readings. Christ is introducing himself to the congregation, to his bride, at the beginning of the liturgy. This is why it's very important for us to attend those readings. Attend and understand. Did you ever hear about a bride that she never listened to her groom? It never happened. This is why it's very important for us to attend those. What?
A bride that never listened to her groom.
Yeah, isn't this correct? And then the liturgy. I need to focus more. And then the liturgy would go on, and we see during the prayer of reconciliation and sanctification and so forth that Christ is telling his bride, this is what I have done for you. He has to offer a gift. And the gift that he offered was his blood. You were sinful, you were exiled from the paradise of joy, so I did this and that for you. And then before the end, before the unification between the bride and groom, the bride is putting some of her prayers, some of her requests. I need you to do that for me. This is the litanies that we had before we get into communion. Okay, it's a wedding ceremony. We are being united with Christ. The last item about the liturgy is that it is our window to heavens. This is where we can participate with the angels, with the rest of the saints in praising God. This is our opportunity to do that. It's our window to heaven. This is where we can see Christ and we would be in touch with him. Okay? So we talked about fullness of love, unity with Christ, unity of church, wedding ceremony, and window to eternity. Also, that liturgy, it is a story of salvation. If you pay attention during the liturgy, everything that Christ has done since the time he was incarnate till the time he ascended into heavens, we celebrate during the liturgy. Abuna would select the Urbana first among a number of Urbanas, and this would be the incarnation. And then he would take it and anoint it with water. This is baptism. And then he would put it in the altar and cover it with this big veil called Ebrosverin. This is his death. And then when he shakes the Ebrosverin and take it out from the Urbana, this is his resurrection. Okay? And even ascension. Even ascension. We also celebrate ascension, his ascension into heavens. You know when? By the end of the liturgy, there is no blood, there is no wine, Christ disappeared, but he is inside us. He is inside us. And this is what happened during ascension. Christ disappeared from their sight, but he's kept his Holy Spirit inside them to dwell in them. Okay? So it is a story of salvation. Not only that, the liturgy is the continuation and extension of the cross. The continuation and extension of the cross. You know, we always say that the cross was in God's mind since the time Adam and Eve sinned in paradise. During the Old Testament, it was also there, but was in the form of sacrifices and some symbols for salvation through blood, through the Old Testament. And 2,000 years ago, at one point in time, Christ was crucified. Was that the end of it? No, because the liturgy is the continuation of the cross till infinity. Each time we celebrate the liturgy, we are commemorating his crucifixion. We are living his crucifixion. The cross extends from negative infinity to plus infinity because it covers everybody, even the fathers of the Old Testament who have died before the cross. It covers them. It extends from negative infinity till time zero. This is through symbols, and time zero is the real cross. But from zero to infinity, this is the liturgy. Each time we celebrate the liturgy, Christ is being crucified for us on the altar. And each time I attend the liturgy, it is the renewal of the work of the cross in my life. Remember this, it is a renewal of the work of the cross in my life. The cross doesn't mean, again, something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's being renewed in my life, its powers, its strength, its salvation. Each time I attend the liturgy, this power is being renewed in me. Okay? Not only that, it's a story of salvation, but the liturgy also is a story of repentance. Of repentance. Again, talking about, I am bad, I am sinful, how come I partake in those holy sacraments? During the Holy Liturgy, my whole focus is, Lord, I am sinful, I don't deserve to partake of those sacraments, please change me. And this change is the repentance. This change is the repentance. I have to change to be worthy that you would dwell in me. This is why I will tell you something that's very important. Please keep this in mind each single time you come to the liturgy. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrament of Eucharist, it's given to us free, but it's not cheap. The body and blood of Jesus Christ is given to us free. We don't have a deacon standing there collecting money from people who are about to take communion. We don't have that. It's free. I mean, salvation of Christ is free for everybody. But it's not cheap. The problem is, we approach the liturgy is that, it's Sunday, I have to go. That's not true. This is why we lose a lot of things. If we come to the liturgy with the mentality that it's Sunday, I have to go, and there's Sunday school afterwards, so I have to just stand up, and they are standing up, I'll stand with them, the congregation are sitting down, I'll sit with them, just as an observer, you are not going to benefit anything. All those wonderful things that we've been talking about, you lose everything. Approach it with the mentality that this is my salvation. Christ is being offered on the cross today for me, personally. It's not a cheap thing. It might be free, but it's not a cheap thing. If I am not willing to put an effort to benefit and to participate and to learn and to understand what's going on, I'm not going to benefit anything. And go back to the beginning, if I'm not benefiting from the liturgy, I'm not going to benefit from the church. This is very, very serious. If I come to the liturgy with the mentality that it's 2 hours, let's just get rid of it. Or the church, I hear the church saying that I should attend the gospel, so I just come for the gospel in order to be able to take communion. That's wrong. Habib and Fash, it doesn't work that way. We have to come with the mentality that I am here to be changed. I am here to be in complete unification with Christ. It's free, but it's not cheap. Please remember this word. Everything that we are getting during the liturgy is free, but it's not cheap. Now, during the Holy Liturgy, during the Holy Week, we have four liturgies. Palm Sunday is one, Great Thursday, Saturday of Light, and finally, Easter. And each of those liturgies, in addition to all what we have said so far about the liturgy, everything we have said applies to those four liturgies. But each one has its own characteristics and its own depth and its own focus. And we will be talking about this in the next few minutes. Palm Sunday, of course, it's a joyful liturgy, and I put joyful between quotations because there are some strings attached. Great Thursday, it's prayed with an annual tune. Saturday of Light, it's a transition between sad and joy, so we pray with sad / annual tunes. And finally, Easter, it is a joyful, it's not joyful, it's the ultimate joy, actually, the fullness of joy. Palm Sunday, what happened on this day? Christ, he left Bethany and entered Jerusalem, riding on a colt on Nisan 10th. Now, usually Passover is Nisan 14th. And what the Old Testament told the Israelites to do is on Nisan 10th, you take the lamb of the Passover and you keep it in Jerusalem, next to the temple. Okay? And this is exactly what Christ did. On that day, he entered Jerusalem to tell us that I am the sacrifice of the New Testament. He entered Jerusalem as the Lamb of the New Testament, Lamb of Passover. The crowd were shouting Hosanna, which means save us. Jesus spent the day in the temple, and Jesus returns back after that to Bethany. In that day, all our hymns are in joyful tunes. In the morning, to celebrate what the nation of Israel did, we have a morning procession, and it's unique. It's only done during this feast and also on the Feast of the Cross, that we have a procession around the church in which we stop in front of each icon and read a certain gospel relevant to this saint. And it's, in general, the liturgy is a regular liturgy with joyful tunes, except that we read four gospels instead of one. The big hymn of the day is called Evlogimenos. Evlogimenos, which is a Greek word meaning blessed. And the words here, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, and Hosanna, O King of Israel. And it's a very, very nice and deep hymn. And it's just supposed to simulate what the Israelites did on that day. I'll just share with you about 30 or 40 seconds of that hymn. Of the hymn will go with the same tune. Now, as I mentioned, each of those liturgies, each one of them has a certain focus and certain theme to it. And if we start with the gospel in the matins or the morning raising of incense, it's coming from the Gospel of St. Luke, and it's talking about Zacchaeus. And you might ask yourself, Christ is entering Jerusalem. Why are we talking about Zacchaeus? And the key here is the word entered. All the words or the gospels and readings of this day focus on the word entered. Christ is entering Jerusalem. Christ is entering our life to offer salvation. This is what he did. He entered and passed through Jericho to meet with Zacchaeus, and he said, I must abide at his house, and for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ is entering Jerusalem, or is entering Zacchaeus' life, to offer salvation and to save that which was lost. The theme of the day is a question. Christ is entering our life. Christ is coming today to my life. What is my response? So when we are coming to the liturgy of Palm Sunday, this what should be in our minds. It's not these palms or things that we have in the church. This is the most important thing. Christ is coming to my family. Christ is coming to my life. Christ is coming to my house. Where is my heart? Is it with the people who are shouting, Hosanna and save us? Or is it with the people who a few days later will say, crucify him? So the word entered on this day is very, very significant. Christ is entering. What is my response? And even in the Pauline epistle, we found that the word entered is repeated several times. This time, he is making a comparison between Christ as the sacrifice of the New Testament and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he, meaning Christ, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And later, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Christ is entering as a sacrifice. The church didn't forget that it's Nisan 10th, and this is a sacrifice of the Passover. So it's comparing between Christ entering Jerusalem as the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The Catholic epistle, but the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And Acts is also talking about how our hearts is wax gross. And we have, as I mentioned, four Gospels, and the nice tradition of the church is that we read the four Gospels in four directions as a sign of the cross, and also to say that the Gospel have reached the four corners of the earth. Out of those four Gospels, all of them, of course, they are talking about Christ entering Jerusalem. But out of the four, St. Luke's Gospel is the most significant one. It's substantial. Please pay much attention to it, because this is the core of what's happening today. Christ is entering Jerusalem. Everybody is happy. Everybody is joyful and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And even in the church, you are very happy. But look at Christ's heart. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. City is Jerusalem. Christ is weeping over Jerusalem, saying, if you had known, even you at least in this day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will cast a trench around you, surround you and close you in on your side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Of course, he is prophesying here about the destruction of the city, and that happened around 70 AD. And the interesting thing also at the beginning is that Christ wept over it. Everybody is happy, everybody is shouting and joyful, but Christ, on the contrary, was weeping. You know how many times, by the way, Christ was weeping? How many times he wept? Twice. One for Lazarus, and this is the second time. Weeping over the city because the destruction is about to happen to her, because they did not know the time of their visitation. I came to you. I visited you. I asked for your salvation so many times, but you kept rejecting time after time after time. So this is the end. See, in the midst of all this joy and shouting and great celebration and procession and so forth, there is a deep spiritual meaning here. Christ keeps knocking on the doors of our hearts. Where are you? I need your heart. Come and repent. Come and live with me. But we keep saying, no, not this time. No, it's not the right time for me. No, I'll do later. No, I don't want you in my life. You God, you are in heaven, fine. I want to live my own life. And this is the end, destruction. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Be careful, because Christ will be knocking on our door for what we call the time of visitation. God will visit us once, one time, 10 times, 1,000 times, hundreds of thousands of times. But at one point, we might lose it all because we keep saying no. So the church wants to remind us at the beginning of the Holy Week, where is your heart? Christ, during this Holy Week, is knocking on your door. Be careful, because who knows whether there will be another time of visitation or not. Again, the focus of this liturgy is a question for me. When I come on Sunday, Palm Sunday, there is a question. Christ is entering. Christ is coming to myself. Christ is knocking on the door of my heart. What is my response? After the end of the liturgy, we have what we call the general funeral. And it's not related to the liturgy, but I just wanted to take a moment here to clarify something. Because sometimes we tend to confuse things. You always hear this discussion during communion on Palm Sunday. Are you going to attend the general funeral? Yes. Why? Because I'm afraid I might die and they're not going to pray on me, so I have to attend the general funeral. Well, this is the outside appearance of the thing, that we are not going to have any funerals during the Holy Week, so let's just attend this one. But that's not the deep meaning of the prayer. And you will be surprised. It's a general funeral, but everything we read during this prayer is about resurrection, about raising from the dead. Believe it or not, it's funeral, but everything is about resurrection from the dead. And even from the beginning, there is a very important prophecy. Please don't miss this one. Pay attention to it. It's from Ezekiel 37. And in this one, Christ took Ezekiel and he in a certain place, and he told he saw him like lots of bones. A skull here, a skeleton here, a hand here, and legs there. And he told him, it was tens of thousands of these. And he told Ezekiel, would these bones live? So Ezekiel, he didn't know what to say. If he said no, which probably he believes, I mean, God would rebuke him. So he said, God, I don't know. So God showed him that he would bring each skeleton together and he would form each complete skeleton together, bring a skull and a skeleton and hands, and he would bring a whole person and he would put flesh on top of it, and then he breathed in it and it became ultimately a huge army, tens of thousands of people. This is about resurrection, that if you are dead in your sins, Christ can give you a new life. So again, everything that we read here, it's about resurrection. So the deep meaning of this prayer, it's not that I'm going to die, so I have to attend. No, the deep meaning here is that in a few days we will be celebrating the resurrection of Christ. So we have to die with him first in order to be able to resurrect with him. So the church wanted us at the beginning of the Holy Week to be able to die with Christ and then resurrect back with him on the day of resurrection. It's like we are going with Christ through all the steps that he had to go through. So the general funeral means that I am about to die with Christ in order to be able to resurrect with him on the third day. Great Thursday, this is of course the origin of all liturgies. And on this day, the theme or the focus of the liturgy is a desire. I will come to this liturgy with a desire to be united with Christ, even to the death, even to the point of death. I am going to be united with Christ. Of course, this was the 14th of Nisan, if Sunday was the 10th, and this was the day of slaying the Passover. He would get the lamb of Passover and would kill it on this day and offer him as a sacrifice. But Christ did something different. He was not slain on Good Friday, on 14th of Nisan. He was slain on the 15th of Nisan. But instead, he offered himself as a sacrifice similar to the lamb of Passover on 14th of Nisan, which is Thursday, when he offered his body and blood to the disciples. Of course, the main thing that happened here, it happened in the upper room, which is the house of St. Mark. The disciples fight who is the greatest, and before supper, Christ showed him who is that by washing the disciples' feet. And we talked about this day in much detail last year. And then he gave the disciples the body and blood and prophesied about his betrayal. and Judas leaves to go to the chief priest. Similar to last year, we had this slide, do this in remembrance of me. And if you recall, I told you that the word remembrance here is? It's wrong, it's trouble. Because it means that we have to do the liturgy just to remember Christ. That's not true. And that's not what I said at the beginning, that the liturgy is the continuation of the cross. The word here, remembrance, in Greek it means anamnesis or anamnesis. It's a living memory, something that lives with us, something that extends from negative infinity to plus infinity. And this is what we celebrate during the liturgy. It's a living memory, a living remembrance of Christ, what Christ has done for us. Each time we attend the liturgy, it's a renewal of the cross in our life. Christ is being crucified on the altar. So this is what we call anamnesis, which is much much more meaningful than the word remembrance in itself. We have two liturgies this day. The first one is the blessing of water, which we call it La'an. And it parallels the liturgy of Eucharist, but with some differences, of course. But the important thing is the liturgy of Eucharist. And again, we attend this liturgy with the mentality that it tells Christ, Lord, I'm here today attending this liturgy to be united with you. This is the night in which you offered yourself as a sacrifice. I want to be united with you, be part of you, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. This is the theme of this liturgy. It's being prayed in an annual tune. Of course, the events of this day are very dramatic, very sad, and Christ is a few hours from the cross. But again, it's a liturgy. Christ is with us on the altar, so there are no sad tunes. No Agbaya, no Catholic epistle, no Book of Acts. It's one of those very short liturgies, but it's very, very important. The Lamb is being examined without the 41 Kyrie eleison because Christ was examined while being silent. The Pauline epistle, as I taught you last year, is very important, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and he did this and that. And the significance, what St. Paul is saying, is that I received from the Lord while he was not there during this night, meaning that Christ, he taught him the how to offer this sacrament of Eucharist before he started his ministry. He was not with the disciples on Great Thursday, but he received it from Christ personally. Good question. I think it's just a matter of focusing on just, let's go to the important parts, the really important parts. There are some parts, of course, in the Catholic epistles that talk about Eucharist, and even in Book of Acts, but they are not as clear as this one. And the Church intended for this hour to be short because there are lots of things that has to be done. So just get to the point, the most important things. The liturgy of Eucharist, the Gospel is from St. Matthew. Christ gives his body and blood to the disciples, and Christ prophesies about his betrayal. There is no prayer of reconciliation, no commemoration of the saints, because we are only focusing about the passions and what Christ is doing for us. No reconciliation, because this will happen the next day on the cross. Very important for this liturgy is the fraction, the prayer of the fraction, which we call the fraction of the sacrifice of Isaac. It's very, very deep prayer of fraction, which we talk about the sacrifice of Isaac, and we correlate this with what Christ is doing for us on this day. The third gospel is for the gospel of Third Day of Light, and again, this is the only one that has sad tunes. Some of the hymns that we sing during this liturgy, we sing it in sad tunes, and then we switch into annual tunes because it represents a transition between the passions and sufferings of Good Friday and then the resurrection. And you will see that all the readings, actually, some of them, they are talking completely about resurrection, and some of them talking about crucifixion. Some of the readings are talking completely about resurrection, and some of them are talking about crucifixion. This is why this day, when we come to the liturgy, we come with a request. There are two things. There is death and there is resurrection. We come saying, Lord, because of our sins, there is death. And our request is that make us raise from this dead. Let us resurrect our lives from this death. So on Sunday, we come with a question. Thursday, we come with a desire. And Saturday, we come with a request. Raise our life from the dead of the sin. Pauline epistle, a Catholic epistle, all of them are talking either about complete resurrection or complete crucifixion. And the gospel, of course, talking about the first time that the two Marys, they went to the tomb and they met with Christ after he was raised from the dead. And now the last one is Christos and history. And to be honest, I struggled to find a theme for this one, and I will leave it up to you. Of course, there are too many themes that you can come up with for this liturgy, not including hopefully eating lahma, because sometimes we come to this liturgy, when will Abuna finish? We wanted to go and eat. And sometimes I see people just waiting in the first line, like just wanted to get communion and just go and run to eat. I mean, I prefer for this one to come with a mentality of giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Lord. He accomplished a lot for us during this week. And today we are here to celebrate the ultimate joy of what he accomplished for us, his resurrection. He completed our salvation on Friday. And now he is giving us, on top of that, on top of this package of salvation, he's giving also us a new meaning of life, a new resurrection, a new victory. So my personal thing would be to come with thanksgiving today. This is the Easter liturgy. Of course, the big hymn on that day is, as you can expect, Christos Anesti. The big thing on this day is the reenactment of Easter. And I just wanted to stop here because also sometimes we tend to misunderstand what's the objective here, because sometimes we tend to think that the church had put this reenactment to stir some emotions or just to run a show for us. This is what happened on that day. That's not true. As I mentioned to you, every year, the church's system of worship or prayers is not about emotions. But what we do have here is another anamnesis. It's another living memory, something that lives with us, something that is being renewed in our life each time we attend the Easter liturgy, the victory of the resurrection and its blessings, and all the things that we have got through the resurrection. So it's not about emotions, turn off the light, turn on the light, and deacons shouting and doing all the... It's not about that. It is about anamnesis, something that will be a living memory with us, something that will abide in us, and we live with it. The big hymn, of course, is Christos Anesti, and this is what Abuna, a deacon in the outside, and Abuna inside the altar, keep repeating. And then from Psalm 23, lift up your gates, you prince, and lift and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory, which is Christ, shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Of course, the Lord who is strong and mighty, the Lord who is mighty in war. He is the King of glory.
I resurrection itself, and that those doors are not the doors of the tomb, but the doors of paradise, and that
you mean this?
Yeah, the everlasting doors that the King of Glory is coming in is opening the doors of paradise. So it's not the tomb opening up and resurrection,
right.
But it's in fact Him opening up paradise for all.
Right. This is what happened after Good Friday, yes. We don't have time to go through these readings, but of course everything here is talking about the resurrection and the blessing of resurrection and the new nature by which Christ was raised from the dead. One interesting thing that you will notice, especially in St. Paul's readings, I can identify exactly where, but he will say in lots of places that the Father raised Christ from the dead. God the Father raised Christ from the dead. And the question that a lot of people ask, didn't Christ have the power in Himself to raise Himself from the dead? Of course He did. So why did the Father raise Him from the dead? It is to declare that the Father accepted the sacrifice of Christ. Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice on Good Friday for our salvation. So He completed His part. On the other side, God the Father is accepting this sacrifice. So this is why he is raising Christ from the dead. Catholic epistle is talking about how Christ suffered for sins and then how He resurrected and He has gone to heavens. And same thing for Acts. And the psalm is very interesting. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is a day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then the gospel, of course, when the Lord met Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and she recognized Him and saw that He is a gardener, but He revealed Himself to her. Just before we leave, there are two things I wanted to highlight before we end. Something that we do during the 50 days, but they don't get much attention from us. The first thing is the Vespers that we pray on the day of resurrection, on Sunday evening. This is actually a very important Vespers. We call it the Vespers of the closed doors, or the Vespers of the locked doors. And it's very interesting, probably not a lot of us would attend it because we're eating lahma at home, but the church prepared that we pray this Vespers while all the doors of the church are closed, to remember what happened on that evening. Because if you recall, the disciples were in the upper room of Zion, and they were in fear of the Jews. They just gathered together, and they locked all the doors so nobody would come and attack them. And Christ entered through those closed doors, and He said, "Peace to you," and He blessed all of them. So the Vespers on that day is very, very significant. We do a procession to commemorate what happened on this day, and all the doors of the church are closed. The other thing that we do during the 50 days of resurrection is the first Sunday after resurrection. It's called the Octave, or the Eighth Day. And unfortunately, this is one of the least attended liturgies in the Coptic Church. I have no idea why, but it's very, very important. If you read the Bible, this is the Sunday in which Christ appeared to the disciples, and Thomas was with them this time. And the Bible would tell us that Christ appeared to the disciples on the eighth day. Now, if you look at the Jewish calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday. So they start with Sunday, the first day of the week, and then till Saturday is the seventh, and then the next week they start Sunday with the first again. But this is the only time in the Bible that they talk about Sunday as the eighth day. Okay? And the meaning here is very, very important. This liturgy is very significant because it is the eighth day from resurrection. Usually, seventh day represents this current world because God, He created the world in 7 days. So the eighth day always represents eternity. So we will be able to see eternity on the eighth day in which Christ appeared to us and He showed us His wounds. This is what He did with St. Thomas. So the eighth day from resurrection, it represents eternity in which we'll be able to see Christ and see all His wounds and all what He has done for us. Jesus Anesti, and we'll see you during the Holy Week. Thank you for listening.